Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13 and to the verses 5 through 7. We did a few weeks ago look at the first few verses, and we're returning here again, this time to verses 5 to 7. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There are three things that I want us to take from these verses. The first is the position of integrity in the life of those who profess to be the followers of God. It's an important subject, an important thing, and yet sadly not always taken as seriously as it ought to be. Secondly, the security that is enjoyed by the believer, the one who trusts in the Lord, and that's in verse number 6. And then finally, verse number 7, the reality that is to be known in the lives of those who are Christians, who are believers. So first of all then, there is this integrity that is to be part of our Christian walk, of the walk of those who are believers, followers of the living God. Where grace reigns, sin is loathsome. The reason is because those who have come to know God and come to love him, love the things he loves and loathe the things he loathes. And therefore there is that consistency in their character which matches up to the character of the Lord God of heaven whom they love. And the wise man here in the proverb, Solomon, as he writes, he makes it abundantly clear that there is to be that integrity in the life of the one who loves the Lord God, the one who knows spiritual wisdom, and that's often the way in which he speaks of those who are saved. They're wise. They've been made wise unto salvation. And so here we see that that conforming to the pattern and the way of God that's found in the lives of those who really do love the Lord, not hypocrites, not those who say they love God but then they live like the devil, but those who really do love him. They want therefore to do those things that will be pleasing to him. And they seek to bring every thought, every aspiration they have into conformity with the will of God as it's revealed in the Bible. And that can be a challenge sometimes, that can be a difficulty, but it's the desire of those who really love the Lord God of heaven. Of course, that righteousness that is found in the hearts of those who love God, that righteousness which causes the righteous man to hate sin, particularly lying, because in every sin there is an element of a lie. Whatever you do that's wrong and against the will of God involves a lie to some degree. If you don't simply worship the one true and living God, then you're, what is that in thine hand? It's a lie. If you have an idol or if you have a false god or a false view of God, there's a lie there. What happens if you speak ill of God, if you take his name in vain? Well, that's a lie. For he's holy and just and good and true. What happens if you deal with others in a way that's not appropriate? If you lift yourself up against those who are in power and you act as if they have never been put in that place, well, you're living a lie, aren't you? If children are disrespectful to their parents, they're treating their parents as if their parents weren't really parents. If those who are under the authority of another don't respond to it correctly or rightly. They're living a lie. They're saying it's as if that person wasn't who they are. And so on you could go with regards to the taking of goods and the taking of life and so on. Every sin, every commandment broken involves a lie to some degree. And so it's not surprising that when the righteous, the godly man or woman looks at things, they see them and they want them to be as much as possible absolutely true. They hate lying. They hate the intentional, willful deceit with regards to anything. They're honest. And therefore their lives are marked as lives that are marked by integrity. I put in your notes there something said by Charles Colson, obviously after he was converted, after Watergate and all that went on there, he came to learn the truth of this. Three most important ingredients in a Christian work are integrity, integrity, integrity. We need to be those who are marked by integrity. That our yea is yea and our nay, nay. That when we speak a word, people can trust us without having to have some other confirmation added. That our word is our bond and our reputation is such that people know when he opens his mouth, he speaks the truth. May not always like it. May not always want to hear it. But I know that what he'll say is what he believes is true, or what she says is what she believes to be the truth. She'll never give out a half fact as if it were the whole. He'll never say a half truth as if it were the whole truth. Honesty, integrity in the life of the believer. So that every time they speak, people know they have a love for honesty. Now that should be you and I, my friend. That should be us as Christians. That determination to love what is truthful and honest and right, and to loathe what is the opposite. You remember, we were singing together just at the beginning of our time together in Psalm 119, that great psalm speaking of the influence of the Word of God and the love of the Word of God in the heart of the child of God. And one of the things that's said there in verse 163 is this: I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And you see there, what that's saying is two things. It's saying, I hate what's wrong, what's deceitful, but your law, the law of God, what God says is always true. That's why he loves it. The Bible will never lead you astray when you follow it correctly. I know there are people who misuse it and abuse it and contort it into all sorts of ways to try and get it to say what they want it to say, and that leads them down wrong paths. I know that. I understand that. But when you follow the Bible aright, it'll always lead you in the right way, in the right path. I'm not saying it will always be the easy path. I'm not saying it will always cause others to like you. But it will always lead you in the way that is right. And therefore, the godly man or woman loves the law of God. Why? Because they hate lying. And they know that the law of God will never lead them astray, but others will. And so they love the law, but they loathe deceit and lying. Fearing the Lord is one of the things that makes the child of God to hate lies. because of their love for God and because of their desire to show him that reverence that he is due. Because wisdom has entered into their soul, and they, having received that wisdom from heaven, now have the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate, said the wise man in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. What's he saying? He's saying, because wisdom's entered into my heart, because I've come to know and love the Lord God, I hate these other things. I hate pride and arrogancy. I hate everything that speaks of sin, because that is damaging and deceitful and destructive of those who are around as well as of the ones who do them. God hates these things, and therefore the one who loves God hates them also. He hates falsehood. Doesn't like anything that would lead astray. Verse 22 of the previous chapter, chapter 12. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And you see, the child of God wants to be the delight of God. And so they seek to tell the truth. And my friend, if you have the reputation of being a Christian, a believer, never get the reputation for being economical with the truth. It's an indictment upon the individual, and it's an indictment upon their Saviour. When someone with a reputation for godliness or professing godliness is known for not always telling the truth or being partial in their dealings. But they only tell part of what they should be saying, making out that the half was the whole and so on. Along with that, not only do they fear the Lord and therefore they loathe lying and want to do what's right, there's also that fact that lying degrades and destroys. It leads to mistrust and to injustice. That's why the Christian loves honesty. He realizes that if you say things which are not true, ultimately someone will be hurt, someone will be damaged, someone will be misguided or set in a wrong way, and the results can be catastrophic simply because someone tells a lie. That's why when we were reading in chapter 4 of Ephesians, one of the things it says there is, to the believer, to the one who is a new man in Christ, who has put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, he says, wherefore, having done that, on the basis of that, the logical implication is, that's why the wherefore is therefore. It's there to tell you there's a logical implication. If you profess to be a believer, if you profess to walk with God, therefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbour. Why? For we are members one of another. We have a responsibility to one another. And if we don't speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us, Almighty God, then we have done something damaging and wicked and wrong. It degrades the one who lies, and it damages and deceives the one who's lied to. There is therefore that Christian demand for honesty. You see it in the associated letter that Paul wrote to Colossians. There Paul is writing again, and he has a similar thought coming out again when he speaks in verse 9, and he says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You see, in Ephesians he said, you've put on the new man. That's part of being a Christian. Christ is in you. You have this new man. But also, the other part is, you've put off the old man, the old ways, the ways of lying and deceit and falsehood. Honest men hate lying. Honest women, true, honest believers, hate lying. But also, liars are loathed. You see what it says here in this verse? Folks soon catch on that someone's word can't be trusted. You know, people aren't daft. You might fool them once or twice, but eventually they'll cotton on that someone's word can't be taken as, we often say, as gospel. Because you know that the gospel's the truth. But you get to know someone that, well, you know, they sort of pare away the edges. You won't necessarily get the whole story. You won't get the whole truth. There'll maybe be a little padding, a little fluff, a little around the edges to make it seem somewhat different from what the reality is. What does the wise man say in Proverbs? The righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. And the wicked man's the opposite, the mirror image, or the direct opposite of what's being said here. So the wise man, the righteous man, hates lying. So what's the wicked man? He's the one that loves it. The one who'll say whatever they need to say to get their way. To get the victory, to get the one up. Or to pull the wool over someone's eyes or whatever. Such individuals are loathed. The wicked, the lying, the deceitful are loathsome. They're despised in the eyes of others. Literally, the word that's used there, loathsome, means literally to cause a stink. The one who plays fast and loose with the truth, others just think, oh, here they come. And they sort of hold their nose. They know that whatever they hear is going to be not. And they just get to the point where they can't deal with it. Cause a stink. That's what it means. Very graphic word. You see, deceit is not a nice thing. And people don't like being treated like fools. They don't like being treated as if they're not worthy of the truth. And so eventually a liar, a wicked individual, becomes loathsome, causes a stink in the eyes and in the perception of others. Along with that, of course, they're disgraced in their own eyes. Because it says this, not only are they loathsome, but they come to shame. You see, eventually it catches up with them. You know, our bard said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You have to have such a good memory if you lie or if you only tell half the truth, because you've got to remember what half you told. Well, you've got to remember what lie you told to whom and when and how it mixes in, and when you're in with others they may be, oh, but that's not what you said to me. And all of a sudden it spills out, it comes out. You see, eventually it brings disgrace, eventually it catches up. So those who love lies, those who walk in the way of dishonesty and shame, they bring shame upon themselves. In this life, they get to the point where they abhor themselves in dust and ashes. They realize, I've been a fool. Would have been better, easier, quicker, as well as the only right way to have told the truth from the start, because it always comes out. And also if they go into eternity in that way, then not only will they be disgraced in their own eyes here and now, but in the next life they will look back on what they did and be ashamed of their folly and their wickedness. In the book of Daniel, there's an interesting thing said there in the final chapter. And Daniel speaks of the many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Shame is part of what he speaks of as the inheritance of those who end up in eternity unprepared to meet with God. A sense of shame, a feeling of, what have I done? How could I have been so foolish? Well, that's the integrity that there's to be in the lives of believers, but also there is this security which they have. Because they walk in the ways of God, because they seek to honour God and do that which is right and righteous, the righteous, verse 6, righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. So there we see that righteous life, the righteousness of the one who walks in the ways of God, it acts as a preservative, it acts as a way of securing and helping you in the walk of life. Now I know that the righteous, as well as having to deal with all the difficulties that are common to all mankind, of certain challenges that the ordinary man or woman knows nothing of, the vilification that comes for being a believer, in the world you shall have tribulation. I know, I understand that, but here's the blessing of righteousness. That even those who don't always agree with you, don't always like you even, they recognize and realize that you are an honest and an upright individual, and righteousness has a preservative power. I think it was Matthew Henry who put it in this way. He said, saints are secured from ruin and sinners are secured for ruin. Saints are kept safe away from that which would destroy them. The wicked are preserved for destruction. Andrew Bonner said, if the Father hath given the kingdom ready for us, he will take care of us on the way. The Lord who saved you, the Lord who you love and whom you seek to honour with your honesty and with your integrity, he'll not let you down as you walk in this world for him. Yes, there will be challenges, yes, there will be difficulties, but he will keep the feet of the righteous so that your feet shall not slip. That you will be kept in the way and not allowed to fall out of it or to stray from it. You see, the saints are those who are upright in their way, honest in their actions, and conscientiously adhere to the law of God. They seek to do everything that is marked by equity and uprightness, and do it sincerely, whether to God or to man. Such integrity brings security. It secures us from the temptation to go and to do things in a wicked way when you realise that actually the best way is God's way. We really possibly should say the only way should be God's way, but we know the truth that in a sinful world sometimes people try the opposite. But when you realise that there is preservation, there is security in the way of righteousness, that the Lord watches over those who care for him. And he takes seriously the welfare of the righteous. We realize it is no vain thing to do what's right. Honest actions are a means of guarding the individual who does what's right. When you do what's good and proper, it has a beneficial effect. You remember when we looked at the first part of the chapter in verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. When you speak wisely and well, when you don't say things that are wrong, it has a preservative effect upon your life. You're not going to fear that someone will catch out your words, because your words are true. So you see, right actions will have a good effect in that they will have a preserving of you when you do that which is right and honest and upright and true. In chapter 2, in verse 11, we're told discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. When you're discreet, when you do things in ways that show a wise, guarded nature, it will have a preservative effect for you in life. It'll keep you from many sorrows and a lot of shame, and will keep you in the way that's right. Along with that, holy actions will be joined to holy aspirations, where you'll seek to do and you'll long for that which is right and proper and good, and so your desires will lead you in ways that are good. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, chapter 11 and verse 3. But the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You see, integrity guides you in ways that are good. Honesty and discretion and righteousness have this effect that they, sort of like sheepdogs, keep you in the right path, stop you from straying too far one way or the other. Integrity keeps you in the way that is good and right and brings you that security which is the benefit of those who walk in righteousness. Along with that, of course, it leads you and guides you like a shepherd. True holy aspirations keep you in the right way. But the sinners are secured for ruin. The wicked, those who do wickedness. Wickedness overthroweth the sinner. The wickedness of the wicked will bring their own destruction. That's what God is making clear here. Wickedness brings destruction, will overthrow the sinner, the one who does wickedly. They are held in the cords of their own sin. You remember the story told of the blacksmith. And he had been a very good blacksmith, but a pretty rotten individual. And he found himself incarcerated in jail. And he turned and he looked when they had locked him up and bound him in shackles. They turned and he looked and he started to weep. Because as he inspected the chains, he realized they were the chains that he had made. And he was a good blacksmith, though a bad man. And the chains he had made held him tight. And he knew there was no chance of breaking them. And my friend, the wicked will look at the chains they have made and they will weep because they know there's no breaking them. Therefore, never walk in the way of wickedness. The shackles you make for yourself, you have not the power to release. Only Christ can destroy those chains. Sinners are secured for ruin. Wickedness will overthrow them that they themselves have made. Their own wickedness corrects them, destroys them, and ultimately they shall bear it. And thirdly, the reality that is to be part of our lives. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing, and there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. What's this saying? Well, it's quite simple, really. There are those who pretend or adopt a lifestyle that is the opposite of what they actually are. Their life is a lived out lie. Now you think of that in what we might call temporal ways. Some people who are really poor live as if they were really rich. And they bring themselves into all sorts of troubles and trials and problems as a result of it. They max out their credit card as if money were no object. They spend money like water. They put on the finest of couture. They have the best of everything. They always want to have the top of the line, the top of the range, but they're way out of their price bracket. They want to live as if they have everything and they have nothing. And eventually, such folly catches up on you. You live as if, it says here, there is that maketh himself, that is, makes himself out to be rich, but he has nothing. Sadly, that seems to be in large measure a lot of society today. Living on that which they do not have, and resulting in sorrows aplenty. But there's also the other aspect, and this too can be a problem, where someone does the opposite of the reality, where there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And they do this, not for pride and arrogance to try and make out they're something they're not, but this is the opposite. This is someone who pretends that they are really poor. Oh, I've no money. Oh, I've no this or no that. But the reason is they want to keep it all for themselves. The Lord has blessed them with abundance. And they want to live as if they have no responsibility to anyone else. It's a sort of miser scenario. It's the idea, a bit like in Silas Marner, George Eliot's great book, where Silas is there and, oh, he goes along to his chapel meeting and he has all his gold stashed away, has all his wealth. He lives as if he had nothing. It's only once he realizes there are some things more precious than silver and gold. It's only then that he realizes what he's lost with the kindness and the love of others. And this one that says, makes out that they're poor, but really they're not. They can be just as wicked as the ones who pretend they're rich and they're not. Just as foolish, just as sinful. See in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 9, he that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoureth himself and lacketh bread. There is a sort of opposite flip side to this. It's better to not pretend you have what you don't have and be able to feed yourself, and to be those who, rather than pretending to be one who is careful and not living beyond their means, those who may be despised in the eyes of others. Others say, well, I don't much think of that fellow. I don't much think of them, but they're fine. They're fed, they're clothed, they're looked after. They may not be lauded and applauded by everybody else, but they have bread on the table and they have comfort and they have those things. It says it's better that than being lauded and applauded and going to bed hungry and having nothing and not being able to look after yourself, but being praised to the rafters by everybody. You know, of course, that there's sometimes you see these things in the sort of mentalities that you used to hear of with some of those ones who had an old stately home and they were keeping up appearances. They still had the old place, the big mansion, but the debtors were nipping at their heels. The cupboards were bare. They had nothing. But they were keeping up appearances, you know. They'd brush up the old suit for the poor old fella who should have been retired 20 years ago. He would be made to be the footman again if someone posh was coming around. They'd have to keep up appearances, pretend they were still as well off as they used to be. There's that. And there's the opposite. There's the keeping up with the Joneses. There's the seeing what others have and having to try and keep up with it, and the pain that can bring on an individual or a family or whatever. Both of those things are wrong. They both bring sorrow and shame and sadness. And that's true in all the temporal matters, but you know, sometimes you can see it in spiritual things too. There are those who pride themselves, think they have that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that they are poor and miserable and blind and naked, spiritually speaking. There are those who think that they are okay and they're a million miles from God, and that's a sorrow and that's a sadness. And then there are others who know the Lord and the Lord is gracious to them, but they walk around as if they were unloved by God. They're always doubting their standing with God. They're always looking at themselves and seeing themselves much less loved than they actually are by God and by others. They make out they're poor when actually they are truly rich before God. Here we see that in the life of the godly, the way of the wise is to be marked by integrity. We're to be honest in all we do. We'll have security. If we walk in righteousness, it will be a preservative. Saints are secured by it. And reality. To be what we are. The Lord has given us little, to be happy with that little and to be honest in that little. The Lord has given us much, to be gracious and bountiful and loving in that much, in that rich wealth, but not to be deceitful or dishonest in either situation. And it is as we walk in the way of the wise that we show ourselves truly to be those we ought to be. It's not always easy, but the Lord has promised grace to those who walk with him. And may you and I, day by day, know the grace of God and the ability to show forth that grace with integrity, security, and reality. Let us pray.